Heralds and choir. It's a great choir anthem, just a wonderful, comforting reminder that our God is coming to save us. Thank you for that. Well, as you can tell, I'm not Patrick, and he is out of town this weekend. He's been gone on his staff or his planning retreat, and he wanted to take some time to spend with his family, his mom and dad, so that's where he is today. So you have the joy of hearing me this morning. And the immense joy of hearing our youth minister, Jerry, this evening, bring the message this evening. So you can turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2. We're going to be continuing our study and that we've been in Philippians. We've been in chapter 2 here. This is the third week to be in chapter 2, talking about the keys to a unified church. As I listen to those last two songs, I love songs about heaven because it reminds me that we are going somewhere, and that somewhere isn't just to a more comfortable house or to a happier situation with our family as we grow into our elderly years, but we're going somewhere, and that place is by the river, and it's a wonderful thought. But anyway, I just want to catch you up a little bit on where we are before we get into our passage. The last couple of weeks in the chapter 2 of Philippians, we've been looking at what Paul was calling the church there in Philippi to be unified in the way that they think, to have the same mind as Jesus, the same attitude as Jesus. So that is a key to a unified church. And then last week, we unpacked that beautiful hymn of the early church where Jesus, it talks about what Jesus does and how we can have his attitude that was willing to not hold on to his own rights, but willing to let all that go and to serve like the lowest of servants for the salvation of souls. And the whole purpose, if you read the rest of that, is the glorification of God, that God is glorified. Therefore, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where we were last week in our passage, and we have one of those therefores as we begin this one. But it had me asking these questions as I thought to prepare this. How do we shine? There's a good word for you. Jesus said in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount that you are the light of the world. He said this to his ragtag group of disciples and anyone else who would believe him in there. He didn't say you will be the light of the world. He didn't say you have the potential to be. He said you, as my followers that possess the wonderful Beatitudes that's there in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. That sounds good. No pressure there, Jesus, thanks. What does that mean for us? How do we shine in the world? How do we bring God glory? How can we make an impact in our world? We can think of a lot of things to do. We can gather together as a group and we can plan different activities. But I believe that there has to be some essential things that happen underneath that before any of the stuff that we plan and do really will do any glorifying or any shining for God. So today's lesson we've entitled a lesson. I've taken the spiritual gifts course again and again, and I've discovered I'm more of a teacher than anything else. So today's lesson class. Go on to that next slide there if you were, Ashley. We entitled it Essential Elements of a Life that Shines. So you may want to change the word life parenthetically to a church that shines. It's a bunch of lives coming together and we shine, what that looks like. It's in Philippians 2. If you're not there yet, you have a chance to turn there, chapter 2, verse 12. Let's go ahead and read the passage together as we look at these three essentials of a life that shines this morning. And we're going to ask ourselves this question as we read this passage and we think through it. Do I possess these qualities? Do I have these kind of character qualities in my life that is necessary for my life to shine for Christ? And if I do we possess these qualities? That's the big question for us this morning. So let's turn to God's word. Let's read together, starting in I'll read and you follow along, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That one grabs me every time I read it. Verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars of the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ when we gather at that river, that I did not run or labor for nothing. Verse 17, but even if I'm poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice of and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Why don't we go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we open up his truth this morning. Father, we recognize that we can run past your word and get a quick spiritual moment in that we could put in quotes and read your scriptures and say, okay, I've done that. Lord, help us not do that. Help us to sit long and listen with intent and have the desire to want to walk in faith in the things that you tell us. Lord, I pray you would be able to use what we read today to force us to take a good look at ourselves, as the Bible many times can be a mirror. Lord, help us to know, help us to decide, help us to look and say, am I shining? Don't let us be like what you described in the Sermon on the Mount, that you would take a light and put it under a bowl. That's just not something you do. You put it on a lampstand so it would shine, and I pray, Father, you'd help us to be those kind of people and help us as we read this to think about that. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, let's take just a few minutes and look here at this. The first essential element, the thing that we have to do if we're going to shine, we will need to be working out our salvation. There's an interesting little phrase. Paul starts this section with therefore, referring back to that psalm where he talks about all that Jesus had done, and we need to be like-minded with him because he glorified God. Therefore, in other words, we need to do the same thing. Dear friends, he doesn't appeal to them with some kind of religious obligation. He says, dear friends, my co-workers, my compadres, let's talk about this on that kind of level, on a love-obligated kind of level, not on some kind of religious duty kind of level. And what does he tell them to do? Work out your salvation. What does that mean? We know what it doesn't mean. We know it doesn't mean, because he even doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out. And in fact, he wants to make sure that we understand this. So Paul says in verse 13, for it is God who works. He's the one who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. It reminds us of what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says about our salvation, it's by grace you have been saved. Through faith, it's not from yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. So we know what he's not talking about here is we have to do certain things in order to be saved or to keep our salvation. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's saying there's something more there. But look at that. Just take just a moment and look at this. Verse 13. How we begin to realize we need to work out our salvation is first recognizing what is being worked in us. Because it is God who's brought salvation. Do you see what it says there? It is God who works in you at the very heart level of who you are to will and to act, or will and to do, to work at the very level of your desires. That he would begin a process in you when you ask Christ to save you, that you would want to do the things that God lays before you to do. Not just, well, I got to do that. That's what the Bible said. You really want to. You begin to understand why God lays certain things that sometimes are difficult or don't make a lot of sense, or maybe even have an appearance of something that's less than what the world would call love. And we would say, no, I want to honor God. God is at work in me to do, to will, and to do. God is the one who gives us the power to even be able to do the things that we're able to do. And why does he do any of it? What is the purpose? It's according to his good pleasure. It's according to his purpose. And what are his purposes? Well, first and foremost, it's that he be glorified. I mean, that's what we just read if you look at the rest of the chapter 2 there, that Jesus came and did all this for the glory of God the Father. And even in Jesus' mention of us being light in the world, it's so that others will see our good works and glorify God in heaven. The whole point and the whole direction of us living our life is to uplift God and to downplay those things that are anything less than Him. And to show what God can do in us as He remakes us from the inside out. It's for His good purpose that He does that. And so how is it that we're able to work out our salvation? We obey. Look at what it said in verse 12 again. Dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more so in my absence. So that's a good reminder. God calls us to obey Him even when no one's looking. Or, maybe this is a better way to say it, to obey Him even when there's certain people that aren't around that we would think would care. You know, there's just, we're just with a group of people that may not know us. And so we would act in certain ways or respond to certain situations that don't show our obedience to God. But if we are going to work out our salvation, we're going to do that by obeying the things that God says. So let's think just a little more about what it means to work out our salvation. Just let the phrase itself illustrate it for you. That our salvation works itself out. It becomes evident to everyone around you that something is different in you. It comes out. It works itself out into every part of who you are. And how does it do it? You see what it said? That work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. This isn't a fear that says, oh Lord, if I don't get it right, you're going to squash me like a grape. That's not the idea here. It's not a fear of God's wrath, because if we're saved, we are rescued from His wrath. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who have the Spirit in Him. So that's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about a fear of what we may do to shame the name of God, or God forbid that we would do something that someone would look at us and go, well, I don't want that. I don't want Jesus. If that's what it looks like to follow Him, I don't want any of that. That would scare us to death. That the way we live our life and the way we act and our obedience or lack of obedience to God would make someone go, well, I don't want any part of that. And not so much scared that God's going to hurt us, but what is their life going to be like? What will they have in the end? It needs to grab our attention, doesn't it? So we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Maybe this question will help you think through it. You can put that next slide up if you want to there, Ashley. Is our relationship with Jesus, is it coming out in our relationship with others? Is it obvious to everyone around you that you follow Jesus in our business dealings? If you own a business in town and there's an opportunity for you to get a little more wealth in your business by doing something that's just not quite right, what will you do? Will you choose out of fear of doing something that's going to shame God to go, well, I'm just not going to profit in that way? In our personal interactions with others just in the world, you know, you standing at the grocery line, you know, that's just taking forever, and that cheaply waged person is up there smacking her gum and taking forever. Yeah, what do you do in that moment? Are you going to act in a way that shows the grace of God, or shows your indignation for their lack of speed to get you through the line? How does your relationship to God work itself out in those moments? How about opportunities for leadership on a committee or in the community or in school activities, maybe in a, on a different student council thing? Do you act in a way that serves in a meek and kind way like Jesus would, or do you do like Jesus said not to do, that you lord it over people and you force them to do things? What does our life look like? How do we interact with others? It's kind of an important question to think about, isn't it? Are we working out our salvation? Is it obvious to everyone around you that you know Christ and that Christ is working something in you? So there's the first essential. If we're to shine in this world, it needs to be obvious to everyone around us that God is doing something in us, that we're changing. We're not the same. We're in a conversation with someone and go, yeah, you know, I've just been studying this part of the scriptures and I never noticed this before. And I'm really convicted that such and such and such and such needs to happen. And I'm just not very good at that. At least you're honest enough to begin the conversation. And before people, you are able to live out your desire to work out your salvation, to become more and more like Christ. Are you working out your salvation? Our actions matter, but our words matter even more, which brings us to the next thing. Are you watching your words? Are we watching our words? Now, here's where it gets fun, boys and girls. Verse 14, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast the day of Christ. We need to watch our words. We need to watch them at least in two ways that we can see in this passage. One, we need to watch what's coming out of our mouth. And two, we need to watch those things that we are meditating on, that we are choosing to be the very words of life in us. Let's think about the things that we say just for a minute. You see it there in verse 14. He says, do everything. That's a pretty general word, isn't it? So in those private moments to the most public moments, do everything without complaining or arguing. Watching every word that you're saying. You know how you, when you're alone and you start, you know, that kind of thing. Even in those moments, God's there. You're having a conversation with him in that moment if you're full of his spirit. In our rushed moments, we make excuses. Well, I was in a hurry, so I blah. Or in our very restful moments, are all those moments, everything, are we doing them without complaining or arguing? Let's talk about those two words for just a moment. They're an interesting couple of words when you look at them in the original. One has to do, the word complaining has to do more with an internal complaining. It has to do with kind of an internal debate or disagreement or kind of a doubtfulness to something. It's like when we say, well, why do they do that? Why do they do that down there at the church? Or why does my boss act that way? Or why can't my kids get this right? Or God, where in the world are you? Why haven't you answered this prayer? You know, just complaining. And those things begin to work themselves out in that second word that the NIV says arguing. I think some translations probably use a better word, murmuring or grumbling. Even the Greek word itself has that kind of just like murmur is, murmur, murmur, murmur. And we start talking like Yosemite Sam, you know, we just, yes, impression, impression. I hate that rabbit. You know, we just, the stuff inside of us starts coming out in negative ways with our words. Just little things here and little things there. And our words, well, they have a lot of power. You see, what Paul was probably doing, a lot of people who study this passage believe that what he was doing was referencing the people of Israel. You remember what happened with them when they came out of Egypt. They were so excited, praising the Lord for all that he did. It didn't take long when they got out there that Pharaoh came after them. And they all turn on Moses and God and say, you brought us out here to kill us. Complete doubt. Went from complete faith to complete doubt in a relatively quick time. And Paul says, in everything that you do, don't go that route. We're heading somewhere. Work out your salvation and watch your words. Watch them to yourself because they have power to do things, to alter and to change and to guide your focus. James says a really powerful thing about words and about how small our tongue is, yet how incredibly powerful it is. Let me just read a little bit. James 3:3-6. If you're one that likes to write in your Bible, I would circle arguing, complaining, and I'd write James 3 by that 1 through whatever it is. It's just a wonderful discourse on the power of our mouth. Let me just read a part of that. When we put bits into our mouths, let me try that again. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, just a little bit can turn that 1,000-pound animal. Or we can take ships, for example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder that wherever a pilot just turns the wheel, will take that ship. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes a great boast. Consider what a great fire is set, a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Boy, James doesn't mince words, does he? It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. Of course, he goes on to get a little more hopeful than that. But he says a lot there, doesn't he? Our words are powerful, not just to those that we speak them to, but those words we just churn over and over and over in ourselves because they force us to focus on one thing or another. We can focus on the power of God in the situation, or we can focus on the situation. We can focus on the grace of God in our failings, or we can focus on our failings. And we allow those words to churn and churn and churn. We can focus on the amazing, mysterious ability of God's grace to turn a heart, or we can focus on that rebellious person that drives us nuts. And we start saying little grumbly things about him. Colossians 4:6 says this phrase that we need to remember, that your conversations always, always, in everything, always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Our words matter, and how we say them, who we say them to is important. And which brings us to the next part of that, not only what comes out of our mouth, it's what goes into our hearts. That second part, you see it there in verse 16, as you hold out the word of life. Some of your translations probably say hold on to or hold tight to the word of life. This little word, I love words like this in Greek because they have both of those meanings. They can mean two things. And I think God picked the Koine Greek language on purpose because it's so illustrative. And when we think about what we're putting into us, it needs to be something that, one, we are holding on to tightly, that we're protecting it, that we are keeping it close, that we won't let it go. You know, it's ours. We treasure it. But also, this word, we hold the word of life out like a banner for all to see. So in our conversations, it's not just our opinion of things. We're speaking God's very truth into those moments, allowing his word to be what influences and informs our thoughts, that we would work out our salvation and watch our words and pay attention to what we're meditating on. Is it the word of life, or is it any number of other words that we can listen to? And why does any of this even matter, Paul? We could ask him. Well, he tells us. Because the things that are coming in us and going out of us are showing us and others what we're really becoming. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what Paul says here is, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become what? Blameless and pure children of God. And then he says another phrase, which shine like stars in the universe. That we, as we really think about wanting to shine for Christ and realizing he has worked in us his salvation, he wants that to come out in the things we say and do, we recognize we are becoming something and someone. God's child, pure and blameless. We're not mixed with this world anymore. We make a conscious choice not to think like the world or act like the world. We want to honor God with our life and live a selfless life instead of a selfless, selfish life. That we're blameless, that we live in a way that no one can point a finger at us and say, oh, look what they did. And more importantly, we're so grateful. Because of the blood of Jesus, we know we are truly blameless. He's forgiven us. We stand pure and blameless before a loving God who wants to call us child and have us call him Abba, Father, not just Father in a formal sense, but Abba Father in an intimate sense. That we are like that. We are becoming someone as he works those things out. And more than that, we are becoming something. We shine like stars in the universe. Think about stars for just a moment. They inspire awe. You ever been outside on a night, clear night, you're just, oh, wow, I'm small, God's big, this is a good thing. You sense it. Are your life and my life, is it inspiring awe in others? Does it make people think about God? And this also happens, I think, with stars. I've never been able to do it because I'm not an outdoorsy enough guy. But I've heard that if you navigate the stars on a clear night, you can figure out the direction to get yourself out, you know, if you're lost. I've heard that anyway. Are you someone's North Star? Have you thought about that? God says, you shine like stars in the universe through the Apostle Paul. You are his children. Let your words flow out of you that way. And the best way to say this, to think through it, is, are my words matching Jesus' message? If I'm having a bad day, am I still able to say, well, God's good, he's taking care of me? When I'm recognized for some great achievement, do I say, well, it's not really me, it's what God did in me? When my child rebels, do I find positive ways to say, you're a child of God, there's something better? Or do I just say, you're no good, you're never going to amount to anything? How am I using my words? I love what Elaine Rennert says. I don't know if Elaine's here today, but every time you ask her how she's doing, whether she's doing good or not, she'll say, blessed and highly favored. I think that's a pretty good response. You know, when you think about it, we could turn that phrase, are you practicing what you preach, kind of around and say, do we preach what we claim to practice? And if a life is going to shine like God wants it to, it's going to work itself out in the things that we do and the things that we say. But the third thing, the third essential, kind of brings it all together, because it really doesn't matter what we do or what we say if there's no heart of love and sacrifice behind it, which brings to the third thing, willing to sacrifice. Verse 17, let's pick it up there. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul's writing from prison. He's in chains. And he says, even if my life is having to be poured out like a drink offering, I think some translations call it, say, poured out as a libation. It's a specific thing that he's talking about. He's talking about part of the Jewish worship system. It was a drink offering. It was something that was offered as part of their worship. We don't know a whole lot about it, but we do know this. We do know that it was part of the sin sacrifice, that the people of Israel would come and make a sacrifice of a lamb in order to cleanse their sins. And this was part of that, but it wasn't the sacrifice for the sin. So we know that. And we also know that it was done at the end of the sacrifice. And so it kind of wrapped it up, kind of sealed the deal, as it were. So what I interpret when I read what Paul says here, being poured out like a drink offering, I hear him saying this. I am sacrificing everything. My whole life is laid out before God because he saved me. He has done the saving. I am just the period at the end of the sentence. I am just God's conduit to point other people to him. My life is like a worship song lived out in front of people because I'm willing to just give it all up. You know, you think about what Paul said in Romans when he starts getting real practical towards the end of the letter in chapter 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. This is the very way that we worship, not just singing songs in church, but living a life that works out our salvation and watches our words and is willing to be a sacrifice. With what? Do you see how he says it there? What was his attitude? With joy. He had a joyful and glad, rejoicing attitude. Where was he? He was in prison. Well, thank the Lord I'm in prison. Boy, these chains around my wrist are cutting in, and whoa, that's a good thing. I don't know how he did it. I know how he did it. I take that back. It's because he had begun to understand the mind of Christ. He had begun to have the attitude of Jesus that said, I won't hold on to my rights. I'll let that go, and I'm willing to serve and do whatever it is that God would have me do for the glory of God. Paul understood it, and he was willing to joyfully sacrifice. You know, we think of a good way to ask this question. It's this: do we have an attitude like Jesus that surrenders our rights and serves others? I mean, think about it for a minute. Don't run past those dark moments in your life as a bad thing. Because sometimes, you can put that little question up there if you want to, Ashley. Does my attitude look like Jesus that I'm willing to give up my rights. Even in those moments where it just seems dark and seems difficult. Because in those dark moments, that's actually when we shine the brightest. If someone who doesn't know Christ sees you in a difficult time finding joy in that and finding hope in that, well, what else are they going to do but say, how in the world are you okay with this? Well, let me tell you. Jesus, save me. And I'm going somewhere. And it's not to a bigger house or more money or some success on this planet. I'm going by the river. You want to come too? And we give God glory by being willing to be a sacrifice. Think about how that would work out in your life. Are you willing to give people time to stop doing what you had scheduled for the day to help them? I know several people in this church that are like this, and they're such a testimony to me because I work my schedule way too much and let it work me. But to be a living sacrifice means I'm willing to set that stuff aside. It's good to think about, isn't it? Can our lives be described as a living sacrifice? When we think about our life, let's just think through this one last time as we get ready to close here in just a second. Put up that last screen there, Ashley. A life that shines is a life that works out its salvation. It's obvious to everyone that you come in contact with that something is changing in you. You may not be perfect. You may not be getting it right. But somehow, some way, in every conversation you're in, Jesus somehow comes to the surface. Your relationship with Jesus comes to the surface, not your affiliation with the church. That's secondary to your relationship with Jesus. Is your salvation working itself out? Is it obvious to everyone? Are you watching your words? Do your conversations tend to focus other people on Jesus or on yourself or the situation or on them? Think about it. Or the latest sports stats. Not that any of those conversations are bad, but where do they lead us? And when someone walks away from you at the end of a conversation, are they thinking about, boy, I'm glad to get away from that conversation? Or there was something there. I've never had that kind of conversation before. Of course, it doesn't happen every time. We wouldn't want to force that, but are our conversations focusing on Jesus? Is our way we're living focusing on him? And are we willing to be a sacrifice? In the grander scheme of things, in the way we work out our salvation, in the way we have conversations, is God glorified? Is our life a worship song? Do these elements describe us? Do they describe you and me as individuals? And do they describe us as a congregation of people? When people think about us in this community, do they think there's some folks down there, they're changed by the power of God? They're saved. I don't know if they're saved. I don't know even what they're talking about. Well, there's something happening down there, and they'll do whatever you ask them to do. They'll just give themselves away. And every time you talk to them, they're so positive. How in the world can they be so positive? Are we those kind of people? Well, as we come for our time of invitation, I don't know about you, but as I've studied this week, it's been kind of a, well, Lord, I'm not doing so great in some of these areas. But here's the wonderful thing about our relationship with Jesus. He doesn't point out stuff and go, well, fix it. God is at work in us to will and to act. He says, if you'll just confess it, if you'll just agree with me, you're not getting this right, we can start working on it. And maybe that's what you need to do as a follower of Jesus today. Maybe your words need some work. Maybe your obedience to his word needs some work. Maybe your willingness to sacrifice things that are really important to you for the sake of honoring God needs some work. Talk to him about it. Confess it. Begin the process of working through that. But if your life doesn't shine and you know it doesn't shine, it could be simply because there's no light in you. And today could be your day of salvation, and we'd love to give you that opportunity. I'll be down front here in just a second. We'd love to have you come. We'll pray with you. We'll get you to talk with one of our counselors. But either way, before we leave this place, we need to let God's word have its work in us. So let's pray, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Oh, Lord, this is a powerful passage of Scripture. Lord, they lay out for us some essential elements of who we need to be and who we are in you. And Father, I plead with you that you would help us to be this kind of people that shines in a dark world, holding out your word of life, speaking words of life, not curses, being willing to obey you no matter what, and everything, all the time, a living sacrifice as our spiritual act of worship. Help us to be those kind of people. And Lord, if there's anyone in this building that doesn't know you, or anyone listening on the radio that knows that they have no light in their life, I pray, dear God, in this moment that they would breathe a simple prayer and call out your name, Jesus. Say, Jesus, save me. Come into my life. Begin to work into me the things I need to live. We give you this time of invitation. We give you more than just this next few minutes. We give you our life, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.